Good morning, brethren and sisters. I welcome you all to the memorial meeting here this morning, and also a warm welcome is extended to those that might be listening online or via the telephone. We've certainly come together today in a time of uncertainty in the world around us, and no doubt we all share some of those concerns. But it is a beautiful morning, and we have time now to reflect on the hope that we have in front of us as we await our Lord's return in this place of rest. In Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul is recorded as saying to the Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And as we face uncertain times, we are reminded that our strength is overcome through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come here this morning to remember our Lord and to be strengthened through our faith in him and what he has done for us. And he provides us with a clear direction in a time of uncertainty. Our brother Kent Wilson will shortly exhort us, and the theme that he has prepared this morning is taking up our cross and following Jesus. And as an introduction to his words, he's asked that we read together from Matthew 26, verses 24 to 28. We'll now hand over to our brother Kent for his words of exhortation around the theme, taking up our cross and following Jesus. Thank you, Kent.
Thanks very much, Brother Joe, and good morning, everybody. All 10 people who are here, but I know that there's certainly far more online. A special welcome to those who are here, but equally to those who are online as well. Well, I've selected Matthew 16 and verses 24 to 27 as our reading. Now, Matthew actually read, I think, Matthew 26, which rather fittingly actually brings it nicely to the conclusion of where we are this morning. But if you've got your Bibles, Matthew 16 and verse 24. I must say, when I was sort of thinking, what am I going to speak about? It's always a challenge, I find, to think, because there's just so much in the scriptures. In a sense, I did think, we've just read Psalm 32 yesterday. What a wonderful psalm that would be to consider in light of what we're doing here this morning. But what, in a sense, compelled me to look at Matthew 16 and at verse 24 is, in a sense, the simplicity, yet the profundity of what our Lord says. We know these words so well, but he actually outlines for us what the key requirements of discipleship are. And for all of us, we can easily read those particular requirements. So Jesus basically says discipleship can be summarised or paraphrased like this: if you want to come after me and you want to follow me, then simply deny self, take up your cross. And I put there daily because the parallel record, and certainly one of the parallel records, that of Luke, actually says that this is a daily process. In other words, we don't take up the cross on a weekly or a monthly or an annual basis. The taking up of the cross is something that is taken up on a daily basis. And we'll explore that a little bit later. And then Jesus simply rounds up what's required by saying, follow me. As I say, to read what Jesus is saying as to what discipleship is, it's easy to read, but it's the application. It's the discipline. It's following what Jesus has said. Therein lies the challenge, and that's really what we want to explore this morning. You'll note, of course, that Jesus said that if anyone, so in other words, that there are no exceptions. This, we might say, this is the blueprint. This is the template if you want to follow Jesus. Rule of three: denial of self, taking up our cross daily, and following Jesus. I like how the Message Bible actually puts verse 24. Look, and apologies, I know there are some who don't like the Message Bible, but I think in this particular instance, what it does do is it gives us a great analogy. And all of us have been in a car, and we know the story. There is only one driver. Yeah, I know sometimes we might sort of talk about this concept of backseat drivers, but you know what? If I've got my hands on the steering wheel, then I'm in control. And that's really what Jesus is saying. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. It's no use us saying, Lord, I want to go this way, or I want to do this. What Jesus is saying, hey, you're not the boss. Yeah, it's not up to what you want to do. It's up to what I've actually mandated. It's what I've said. That's what it's all about. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. And in a sense, and I don't know how you go with driving, I'm not a good passenger. I always love to do the driving. Apologies to my lovely wife, Jo, who is listening, but Jo doesn't really do too much driving of the car in our house. And there's perhaps a number of reasons for that. And it's not because she's a terrible driver. In fact, she's a very good driver. But there is something I like about being the driver. Maybe it's just me, and maybe that's an ego-centric type thing, but I suspect it's not. I think for most of us, we like to be the driver. But you see, what Jesus is saying is we need to be subservient. That's really what it's all about. It's us being subservient to what Jesus says. It's us sort of saying, Lord, I'm handing over the reins to you. I'm handing over my life to you. And indeed, as we continue on in Matthew 16, that's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to say, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. And I'm doing that because I appreciate that what you and what you've done for me and what you will do for me is just so far greater than what I could achieve in this life. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to just unpack. I'd like to sort of drill down and to explore these three key areas of discipleship. What's actually required of us? And the first of those issues that Jesus says, it's all about self-denial. And this is not just a case of us at different times saying, Jesus, I'll allow you to be in control now. But you know what? You can have Sunday. I'd like Saturday to myself. Happy for you to come into my life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Oh, Thursday, I've got something happening, and I'd like that to be for me. No, denial of self means that Jesus is in control. Jesus is the one who basically should be controlling our calendar. Everything should be in harmony with what Jesus would want us to do. What we've actually said as disciples of Christ, we've actually said, it's not about me, Lord. It's all about you. That's what our commitment to Christ is all about. It's not about us. It's all about our Lord. You'll be familiar with the words of Luke 22. This is, of course, Jesus on the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. Or just before, I should say, on the cross. That's how Jesus put his life. He committed his life to God. He did want a way out. If there was a way out that was possible, Jesus was God. If there's any way that the cross doesn't have to come about, then I'd be very happy for that. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And of course, we know the outcome. There was no other way. It is always the cross before the crown. Could I get you to come across to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Again, there's some resonant thoughts that Paul provides for us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. And again, in a sense, it's just an amplification of what it means to deny ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5 and at verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's self-denial. It's all about the fact that the love of Christ permeates our life. It's the love of Christ that controls all of our actions. And we acknowledge that because Christ has died, and of course, by extension, that he lives, we are going to die to ourselves so that ultimately we might live. And that process of living begins today when we live unto the Lord. And of course, the concept of denial of self was captured in the hymn 163 that we sung. Take my life and let it be consecrated. In other words, sanctified, made holy, devoted to God. I don't know how you find hymn 163, and in fact, it was very interesting on a day like today when you can't sing. I struggled to sing some of those words of hymn 163. In a sense, I know the words to be true, but I also acknowledge the shortcomings that I have in my life, that I'm not at that position that I need to be at. But hey, you know what? We're all WIP. We're all work in progress. That's why we're here, because we want to improve. And in fact, when Jesus said about taking up the cross daily, there was a recognition that this was going to be an incremental change that his disciples would need to take on board. But think about those words of hymn 163 that says, I'm giving my life to you. When it comes to money, not a mite would I withhold if it was for the Lord's service. Again, I'm sure you're familiar with those words and you know them. And to me, in a sense, they cut deeply, because we know what the template is. We know what the yardstick is. The yardstick is that we have to have lives that are in total dedication to the Father and to his Son. Well, Jesus also spoke about taking up the cross. So there's the denial of self, but there's also the taking up of our cross on a daily basis. Before we actually explore what that means, what I'd like to share with you is what it doesn't mean. I think too often people speak about it, and even in a secular sense, people say, well, this is the cross that I've got. And they speak in terms of some adversity or some tragedy that they've got in their life. But here's the thing. Just think about what Jesus is saying. This is something where there is choice. Jesus says, take up your cross. So in other words, this is a take it or leave it. There's a juncture in the road. There's a choice. And so I've shared this particular quote, and I've given where I've got the quote from. But just look at what these words say, because in a sense, they start to, I think, give us new insights into what Jesus is actually meaning with regards to taking up the cross. So just reading what I've got there on the slide, when you hear people say, this is my cross to bear, a lot of times they are talking about some kind of circumstance that is a burden to them. These things may be legitimate challenges in a Christian's life. Apologies, I've just quoted it verbatim. But they are not crosses. Circumstances may be painful, like a cross, and they may be a burden, like a cross, but they themselves are not crosses. For a cross is something that is to be picked up willingly. A cross is something that requires us to deny our way of doing things and to choose God's way of doing things. And so in a sense, what it's actually doing is it's saying that we may have challenges in our life, and I'm by no means wanting to be dismissive, and I understand that even within our own community and even within Hyde Park, there are those that have got challenges that they are facing at the present time. In a sense, though, this is not the taking up of the cross that Jesus is speaking about. And indeed, the taking up of the cross is all about total submission. It's our complete identification with Christ. That's what taking up the cross actually means. Think about when these words were first spoken by Jesus. And think about in the first century, where for those who were in Judea, there were all the time crucifixions taking place. People saw crosses all the time. What did that simply mean? Well, for those who would look and by the roadside, there was another cross, there was another cross. It was total humiliation for the individual concerned. It meant ultimately one thing, death. Death to that individual. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus means when he says for us that we need to take up our crosses daily. It's a process of death that can bring life. You see, the cross represents both death, but there is also life as a result of the cross as well. The cross means our total identification with Christ. Come across to Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 20. We won't look at all of the quotes that I've got there on the screen. You can jot down some if you like. Again, Galatians 2 and at verse 20. Galatians, by the way, this is the first of Paul's writings. It is perhaps the first of the New Testament books. Either Galatians or James is viewed as being the first of the New Testament books. But certainly it's the beginning of Paul's life in Christ. And so Paul writes to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There's that twin aspect of crucifixion and yet life. Paul could say, the life that I once had, that life is dead. The life that I now live is a life of faith in Christ Jesus. I live by faith in the Son of God, and that's us. This is us. The old way of life, at our baptism, we died the old man. We rose up, says Paul, to newness of life. That's the taking up of our cross. The taking up of our cross is our total identification with Jesus and with his message. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:31? You don't need to turn this up, but what he says there is, he says, "I die every day." You know what? That wasn't just for Paul. That's for us. Each and every day, we need to be dying. But what needs to be changing is, of course, that Christ needs to be living in us. That's the hope of glory that's expressed by Paul. The hope of glory is that Christ is dwelling in us. We need to take on board Christ's message. It's all about death. But it's death that leads to life. Think about these words by John Maxwell. "You will never change your life until you change something that you do daily." And that's quite true. You know, if you want to lose weight, and at different points in time, I'm sure at the beginning of the year, that's often one of the goals that we have. And if you're looking up, yes, I need to lose some weight, and I'd love to lose around about 10 kilos. But like most people around the summertime, you enjoy a drink, you enjoy sitting back and watching some cricket, you don't perhaps do as much exercise as you should, you are not working as hard, so you tend to, if I can say, overindulge in a few more of life's luxuries. The fact is, you can't suddenly say, well, one day a week I'm going to try and lose weight and hope that you're going to lose that miraculous 2 kilos for the week. I'm going to do it on Sunday. I'm going to lose weight on Sunday. It just doesn't work like that. It's a process. We know, just as I say, to lose weight, it's a process on a day-by-day basis. You want to lose weight? Then you have to be committed to losing weight. When it comes to sport, and I don't mind sport, and I've been watching a little bit of the cricket at the present time. And indeed, Paul, by the same token, drew upon the sports people of his days. Just have a look at 1 Corinthians 9 in your own time, and you'll see that Paul looked around about and saw individuals who were committed to their particular discipline of sport. And I emphasise the word discipline. It's a situation that sports people know that they need to make changes. Regardless of whether you are a cricket tragic or fanatic, you will have seen somebody bat and you will have seen somebody bowl. How do they get to that particular level? Well, they get to that particular level if you're a batsman. You go into the nets and there might be a machine that just throws down 1,000 balls at you and you have to play them on their merit. In other words, practice makes perfect. It's the daily changes. Just as a slight aside, I was watching the cricket yesterday, and Scott Boland, when the Australians were out there, and he's done remarkably well. He's been one of those almost instant wonders. Yeah, he's come on from nowhere. Oh, but the reality is he's had 10 years of playing where we didn't see him and we didn't know him. But he was training the house down. And here's the interesting thing that I noted yesterday. It was during the lunch break. So most people sort of go in for lunch and you sort of think, oh, I'll have a cup of tea or I'll have a drink or I'll sit down, I'll just refresh. Well, the TV showed pictures, and guess what he was actually doing? This is during the break. He's practicing his bowling. He was practicing. He's trying to make some changes. That's the level of commitment that's required of us. End of sport. I apologise. I know some of you don't like sport, but I derive so many lessons from sports people. Do you know why? Because they're disciplined. They're prepared to make changes. They're prepared to do the whole nine yards. Sporting analogy, I know. But they're prepared to do what it takes. Why? Because they've got a goal. The goal is they want to represent Australia, or they want to be in this team, or they want to be at some elite level. Do you know what? That should be our goal as well. All of us should have that aspiration. Our aspiration is that we want to be in the kingdom of God. We're going to do whatever it takes. Sometimes it's hard. So what do you actually do? Here's something that I've just got from Alcoholics Anonymous. And there's a power behind these words, because these particular words are actually used by other professionals who might be treating addicts or people who've got an addiction. And do you know what? Each one of us who are here and each one of us who is listening, we are addicted. We're addicted to sin. Yeah, all of us. We are addicted to sin. You know, the writer of the Hebrews speaks of in terms of, you know, the pleasures of sin. We know the pleasures of sin. We are addicted to sin. Here's the answer that Alcoholics Anonymous have actually got, and they give it out to people who are trying to make some changes in their lives. It's on a card. Just for today, I will try to live through this day only and not tackle my whole life problem at once. You know what? There's a power. There's a power behind that. Think about that. We know we constantly fail. We are burdened down by sin. But here's the thing that we need to do. And in a sense, this is what Christ is saying when he says, take up the cross daily. He didn't say, I want you to take up the cross for the next 12 years or the next 25 years or the next 100 years or take it up for your lifetime. What Christ actually said was, recalibrate each day. Each day. So you just carry the cross for a day. It's a daily commitment. That's what Jesus is actually requiring. It's a daily commitment. And here's the thing. If we just view it as a daily commitment, then in a sense this enables us to make changes. Yeah, for an alcoholic who wants to have a drink, here's the thing that they say, well, just for today, I'm not going to drink, just for today. They don't have to commit for the rest of their life that they'll never ever touch a drop. It's just for today. And of course, when tomorrow comes around, guess what they actually do? They recommit just for one more day. Just for one day, this is what I'm going to do. All of us could do the same. We know ourselves so well. We know the challenges that we face. I have challenges in my life, sins that I need to eradicate, and I'm sure, hey, we all do. Maybe it's a case of just focusing on one particular thing and saying, hey, just for today, I'm going to eradicate that and then take the mark again tomorrow. You know what? This works for alcoholics. It works for those who have got strong addictions. We're addicted to sin. We need to work on something. We need to use something to try and help us. Just for today. Well, Jesus actually said that we were to follow him. So he said, deny yourself, take up the cross, and then to follow me. What's interesting, though, is that he said, follow me. He didn't say, admire me. Now, it's easy to admire somebody. And interestingly, the person that was most admired in the 20th century was Mother Teresa. Now, whilst most people would admire what she did not have a whole lot of people who were banging on the doors wanting to go to Calcutta and feed the poor. But people looked at her and they admired what she'd done. Again, if you like sport, you'll have heard of Tom Brady. I think Tom's 40-odd. My son will text me later and let me know, I'm sure. But here's somebody who people admire. Again, the current crop of cricketers. There's a bowler by the name of James Anderson from England. He's 39. That's an unheard of age for a fast bowler. People admire what he's been able to do. But it's not admiration. And we could admire Jesus, and there are some people who admire Jesus, and they want to say, yeah, Jesus, God is love, and Jesus is love, and oh, Jesus was a fantastic person. Hey, that's true in a sense. But Jesus didn't say, just admire me. Jesus said, I actually want you to follow me. So what does following Jesus actually mean? Well, in plain simple terms, it means what it says. It means that we can't just take a look at Jesus' life and treat it like a smorgasbord or a buffet and say, well, I like this particular bit here and I like that particular bit there. You know, Jesus actually said, just follow me. That the whole of my life, that this is not, as I say, a situation where it's a choose your own adventure when you come to Jesus. We sign up to follow in totality what Jesus stood for. And we need to model our lives on what he stood for. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, again, words that are familiar. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul's words were. Perhaps the words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 21, where Peter says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you in an example so that you might follow in his steps. And then it starts to unpack, what does it mean to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There's just, in a sense, a condensed version of what it means to follow Jesus. We can extend the conversation by saying it also means that we need to preach the gospel. That's what was told to us, Mark 16, go you into all the world. It's about baptism, it's about preaching. They're the things that Jesus said that his disciples should do. It's also about caring for others. And again, we won't look at it, but Luke 9 provides ample evidence of that. Exhibiting love. I'm sure most of us will know the words of John 13 and at verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Isn't that just so challenging? So again, you know, if somebody was to sort of say, and I'll just, Matthew's just looking down here, if somebody was to say, to look at Matthew, are they immediately, and I can say the same myself, Matthew, would they immediately say, you don't have to answer, would they immediately say by looking at you that your life is a life associated with Jesus? And it's just not Matthew, it's Josh and it's John. You know, it's Zoe and it's John and it's Lainey. You know, it's Joe and it's myself. For all of us, people who know us intimately, people who see us regularly in the workplace, would they immediately come to the conclusion that we were a follower of Jesus? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you've got love, if we demonstrate love. Peter speaks about the need to show compassion. And there's also the need for mercy and forgiveness. We know we need mercy, we need forgiveness. And in a sense, we come here this morning in recognition of the mercy and the forgiveness that is available to us. We're not going to look at those quotes, but again, those thoughts are thoughts that you know so well. I guess the challenge for all of us is, what's of most importance in our life? And that's where Jesus continues in verse 25, where he sort of speaks about this notion of saving life and losing life. There's, in a sense, we might say, there's a paradox that is presented. For whoever would save his life will lose it. So how can you save your life by losing it? And you lose your life, and you'll find it. It's just a paradox that Jesus is putting forward. But he then goes on to say in verse 26, just so that we understand the gravity of the situation, he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Think about it. Let's say you've got all the toys. You've got all the money. And then you die. So what? Interestingly, Jesus spoke a parable. You remember that about the person who had those barns? And he sort of said, I've got some big barns, but I'm going to build some even bigger, bigger barns. And what happened? Well, that night, as the parable says, he died. So all of those ambitions that he had, those worldly ambitions, they evaporated. They were gone. So the challenge for all of us is, do we want to seek after Christ? You see, if we're prepared to crucify, to lose our life, to take up our cross daily so that our life goes and there's more of Jesus, well, that's going to bring life. Remember, Jesus brings life. Of ourselves, we're on a trail to destruction. There is only death associated with us. But with Jesus, there's life. The challenge is for all of us, and that is that it's change. And when it comes to change, it's difficult. And I like this quote, and this is a quote that I've used for my students and also with clients. Because often we put a greater value on what we have. We always value what we have rather than what might be in the future. And so change is hard because people overestimate the value of what they have. So What could we do? We could overestimate the fact, I've got a nice house, I've got a nice car, I've got a nice share portfolio, I've got a nice holiday house. Do you know what I mean? All of the trappings of this world. We could overestimate, I better work a bit more overtime, and I better do this, and I better focus on climbing up the greasy pole. That can be the focus at the detriment of Christ. And we overestimate the value of having those material possessions. But as this quote goes on to say, we often underestimate the value of what they may gain by giving that up. And this is really the conundrum that Jesus places before us. It is about denial of self. It's about accepting what Jesus has said. Why? Because we've got the hope of the kingdom. That's really what we need to constantly remind ourselves. God has in store for us his heavenly kingdom. I don't know how long it is since you've looked at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, but just have a look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, because these are powerful words. Paul's quoting from Isaiah the prophet, and again, we often think about the coming kingdom and we think about things such as Psalm 72, the alleviation, eradication of poverty and peace and tranquility and harmony, and all of those things will take place. But this is how Isaiah the prophet and how Paul saw the kingdom. What no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Think about that. We sort of visualise. I'm a bit of a visual person. You know, I like colours and I like pictures. But Paul's actually saying, it doesn't matter how you visualise something. And maybe we've actually seen something spectacular in this world. Maybe we've gone to some exotic location. It might be a terrific beach, or it might be out in the wilderness. And we say, how peaceful, how tranquil, how majestic is this? You know what? That absolutely pales into insignificance, because Paul actually says it doesn't matter what you've actually been able to see visually. It's by no means anywhere near the superlatives that you could use to describe the kingdom of God. You may be somebody who loves music, and there may have been things that you've heard. And I guess for many of us, we think of Handel's Messiah, and often we look at that and we hear those majestic words and we think, isn't that going to be so wonderful in the kingdom? Well, as fantastic as those singers are, that pales into insignificance in comparison to what is going to be like in the kingdom, when people truly will be singing praise to the Father. You see, the kingdom is just so much better. So much better than anything that we have today. Well, it ultimately comes down to choices, changes, and commitments. That's really what Jesus is saying here when he speaks to us and says that if we want to follow him, it is about self-denial. That's a choice. It is about taking up our cross. That's the change that's required. And it's been committed. And we remember one this morning who was totally committed. He gave his all. And you know what? That's what he requires of his followers. This is the benchmark for us, that we commit our lives to Jesus.